Okay. Far below the storm of doubt upon the world is beating, sons of men in battle long the enemy withstand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me. At the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. Let the stormy breezy blow, the cry cannot be alarming. Have to get better on that one. That was my fault. I missed the whole little the note with the dot, so I wasn't extending it. So I was going all beats, like full beats, and then I saw it, and so that was my fault. Anyways, if you have your bulletins, open your bulletins. Today is September 7th, and our times are right there on the left. Sunday morning 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening 4:30 p.m. and Wednesday service 5:30, and then our Sunday soul winning time 2 p.m. And by the way, did you guys go? Did you guys get any souls?
One.
So we got one for the day, which is at 195. I do intend to get back to soul winning next week. And actually, with the weather changing, it's actually nice because it doesn't, the heat wears you out, and then on top of everything else. And then the memory verse for this week is Philippians 1:5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then we have the birthdays that came up, Avril Rogers. I'm thinking that I haven't seen them in a while, but I'm also sure anytime there's rain, they just don't come out. Have you heard from them, from Kevin and them? If not, I'll reach out to them. Yeah, no, I know that, but anytime there's rain, he tries to keep it, which is totally understandable. And then I've been getting some updates on the soul winning in Mexico. Looks like they're having a blast. I'm really sad for two reasons. Number one, the soul winning, but number two, the food. You know, there's nothing like my food to make your day better. So, but it is what it is. We did have some good Mexican food when we were down in the valley, so we're not going to be too sad. And then we have all our prayer requests there in the back. Just keep praying for everybody. And then I really appreciate just everybody looking out for the kids. Any questions on the mother baby room, let me know. You know, I'm not going to go through all the announcements I went through in the morning. I think, you know, we can, I'll just cover that in the mornings as far as repetition. And then let's go ahead and turn our hymnals over to page 133. 133, glory to his name, glory to his name. On the first. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood of. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within, there at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood of my glory to his name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have been heard in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There in my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast out your soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. All right, let's turn our hymnals to page 566. 566. I have decided to follow Jesus. And then we're going to be in Exodus 24. Exodus 24 today. And, well, that's where we're going to be. 566 on the first. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. All right, let's turn our Bibles over to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. And if the kids can't keep it down, my son, I will remove you from there and put you somewhere else. Pay attention, open Exodus 24. Right there on the first, it says, and it came, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judges, all the people answered with one voice and said, ah, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord had said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw that the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of sapphire stones, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. And if any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mountain. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Pastor Cobb, will you pray?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you this evening for your goodness toward us. We're thankful for the service that we had this morning. Lord, may we always engage yourself. You might receive the glory through our life. Father, we pray that you be with us again on the 30th. We thank you for hearing our prayer. You said you would. Father, we pray for the Thursday and Ricky this evening. We pray that you give the message that we need to hear.
Amen. All right. We're here, and it's been a while. I don't remember. I think the last time I preached on this was like 2 or 3 months ago, where, you know, in the Sunday evenings, my goal is to go through an overview of the Bible. But then again, topics come up or things that I want to talk about, so then I don't come back. And then, of course, you know, I hadn't really talked about it, and then once I do, I'm just going to drop it and move on to other things. But I did decide to just break my collarbone, and so then I hadn't preached for a while. But now that that's over with, it's time to move on to other bigger and better things. But the title of my sermon today is Christ in the Tabernacle, pictures in Exodus, and we're going to be mainly in Exodus 24 to about chapter 31. We're going to just kind of do a very big overview, because if you've read those chapters at all, there's a lot of description of how the tabernacle is built, and you know, the showbread and a bunch of the accessories, and there's a lot of detail about the curtains and the cherubims and the material that's used. But there's a lot of symbolism also, and that's really what we're going to focus on today as we're going through this. But I love this in Exodus 24. It says right there, and he said, when he came down, I love this in verse 3, it says, and Moses came in Exodus 24, came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord had said we will do. And so one of the reasons I'm going through an overview of the Bible, even when we get to some of these parts where it might be a little bit more, I hesitate to use the word boring, but that's sometimes how us as human nature perceive things if we're not looking carefully at the Word of God. But just the things that might be a little bit more tedious is that, hey, just like Moses, I'm just going to preach the whole Word to you. And my goal is that you would just do everything that the Lord had said to do. You know, I love that because it says there in verse 3, and then I think it said it later on. I just don't remember where. This came out later. But basically, twice in this chapter, they said, hey, whatever the Lord said, we will do, which is interesting because as you go through this, he's there 40 days and 40 nights, and it's really setting up the stage for what? Chapter 32, which is when Aaron gets in trouble by making a golden calf. And the reason that it's so important is to stay consistent in the Word of God and consistent in church. And one of the things that I couldn't wait to do was get back into church, is because it doesn't take that long to get on the wrong track. You know, we'll talk about that next week, but I'm going to just go ahead and preface it a little bit by the fact that, hey, it was only 40 days. That's a month and like 10 days. And they were already off the beaten path. I mean, it gets really, really bad, right? I mean, if you just skip church because you're sick or because you're not feeling good, man, you better pray to God that you better not make an excuse not to come to church next time, because you skip once, you know, it's all right. But then you come up with an excuse to skip again. The next thing you know, you're just not going to church regularly. Then you're not reading your Bible regularly. And then you're worshiping a golden calf. And you say, oh, you're exaggerating. I'm not. Because, you know, if you look at Solomon was the wisest in the land. And he had so much wisdom, but he used it for worldly pleasures. And he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And what they do? They veered him off the wrong path. I mean, he literally set up altars to all the false gods because he wasn't in church regularly, because he was not reading the Word of the God lately. You know, when Brother James was preaching for us, he preached on King Josiah. And I love what it says, right? It says they found the book of the law, right? And one of the applications I want to do is just bring an old book with a lot of dust and just, you know, you dust it off. And then all of a sudden it became real for them. And the challenge with human nature is exactly that. It's human nature. You know, one of the things I tell my wife is just hold me accountable to my human nature. You know, my human nature is to want to be lazy and to not want to do things and to not want to, you know, work hard and to just entertain myself, because that's just the nature of things. That's why social media works. They call it doom scrolling. Mm-hmm. That's why entertainment works. You know, the reason that Trump won the presidency is not just that there's a social shift. I really believe there is a shift in morality. It might not be like it was in the days of how we were growing up. But also there's the other element, which is they just love the entertainment factor of it. Yeah. I mean, Donald Trump is an entertaining president. I mean, you can't deny it. He is extremely entertaining. I mean, I love watching Donald Trump because you just never know what's going to come out of his mouth. You know, just and it's just like sometimes it's just hilarious. Sometimes it's fun. But the reality is it's also sad that we've gotten to the point where that's where people are. You know, a society that seeks to be entertained is a society that's in decline. I mean, if you study the ancient history, especially the Romans, what did they do? They entertained the people. That's why the Colosseum's so famous. And they had, you know, the Olympics. And I mean, and it was even worse now. We complain about the Olympics and how skimpy their outfits were. I mean, they were just doing it in the nude, like completely, which is interesting to me. But I don't want to digress. But the point is, what I want to focus on is You want to have the right attitude, but you also want to execute the right attitude. They said, hey, whatever the Lord said, we will do. But did they really do that? They didn't. And what's interesting also is that the next couple of chapters is where God spends a lot of time with Moses, actually about 40 days and 40 nights, telling him exactly how everything should be set up. And now I'm not going to touch it today, or I might touch it a little bit, depending on my notes. But in Hebrews, we get a picture of this, and it says that basically Moses saw what it actually should look like in heaven. You know, he got a glimpse of what the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and all these things should look like. And so let's go there to Exodus 24. We're gonna go through a lot of chapters. We're going to go through a lot of scripture. And really the goal is to give you that symbolism of these things, right? And so the first point I have for you today is that the covenant is confirmed, right? In Exodus 24, God is confirming this covenant. In Exodus 24, verse 7, it says, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. So what's the book of the covenant? The Bible for us in the English speaking language is the King James Bible. You know, the reason that we take this book so seriously is because it's not just like any other book. To us, we really believe, we're convinced 100% that this is the Word of God, and this is why we do the things that we do. If you're not convinced, then what are you even doing here? Because really, I mean, there's a lot of good books out there, but this is the greatest book, right? And it says there in verse 8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it upon the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which is what a picture of Jesus Christ shedding the blood on, for us, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So it wasn't just the blood, but it's also the words. And what did Jesus do? He had a ministry of preaching and teaching the word of God, basically his ministry, before he shed that blood, right? So the book is just as important as the shedding of blood. People like to argue. They're like, well, what saves? Is it the blood that saves? Is it the cross that saves? It's all of it that saves. You know, you can't have one without the other. You need it all. You know, we're not Baptists that just are like nitpicking things. We're Baptists that believe the whole thing. I love it all. Good, bad, and ugly. I want it all, right? And so what is this meaning or symbolism? Well, the old covenant, it just points to the blood, right? And it points to what? The new covenant, which was the testament that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And it binds what? God and his people. How do people know that we're Christian? Well, because we believe that Jesus Christ died for us. To be honest with you, we're not the Baptists that think, hey, you know, you have to live a good life. And if you're not living a good life, you're not saved. No, we're the ones that say, hey, how do you know you're saved? Well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect. That's how I know you're saved. Right? Why? Well, because Jesus did all the work. It's not that it was free. It's free to us. But it was a lot of work to Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew, go to Hebrews 9. Go to Hebrews 9, but I'll read for you really quick, Matthew 26. And by the way, just bear with me. I was able to clean up my notes, but like I said, I'm still dealing. Hopefully that won't be the case next week. But today I'm still kind of, I got home, I was pretty exhausted. So in Matthew 26, the Bible says, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Who's this speaking? Jesus. Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You know, John MacArthur died recently, and one of the things that we've done is made sure to preach against John MacArthur because he denied the blood. I guess he just forgot to read Matthew 28, right? I mean, it just literally says, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In Hebrews 9, the Bible says there in verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you, which is what we see here in Exodus 24. So what does the New Testament do? Well, it clears up the Old Testament for us. Is this important in the Bible? Absolutely. Actually, I think personally that the Old Testament is more important to us than it was to the Old Testament saints, because the Old Testament saints didn't technically have the full Old Testament. They only had the book of the law up to the point in their history, right? Like Moses didn't have Joshua, Judges, Ruth, you know, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, you know, and the rest. Moses only had what? What he wrote, which is the first five books of the law. Joshua only had that. It's not till later that the book of Joshua was written, you know, or Ruth didn't have Ruth, and Esther didn't have the book of Esther. I mean, Esther had to live in order for us to have the book of Esther. We're the ones that have those books so that we can get edified, but we need to clear it up in the Old, in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 1, by the way, go back to Exodus 25. Just keep your finger in the book of Exodus because we're going to be going through those chapters. But in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. What's sanctification or separation? Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And of course, each one of these, we could just spend so much time. I mean, I've literally done entire sermons just on the blood of Jesus Christ. Pastor Cobb's done the same. But in Exodus, so the first point is that we have the covenant confirmed. I'm going to make some notes here because, like I said, it's just been a long day for me. But anyways, I just want to make sure I'm staying on track. You know, the nice thing about getting injuries later in your ministry is you're more comfortable behind the pulpit. I used to worry so much about interruptions or pauses. And then you get older, you're like, that's not that big of a deal because you just got to do what you got to do from up here. So I don't normally interrupt myself this much, but I will today. Go to Exodus 25. And then the next thing we see is now we start to see the symbolisms. Now, for them, it was physically true, right? We know the New Testament got rid of symbolisms because what's the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal is to live life by what? By faith. We got to have blind faith, right? It's not just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also everything that we do technically has to be blind. That's why we have so many pictures in the Old Testament of technically a blind faith. I mean, literally they get to the Red Sea and the only way across the Red Sea is by faith. Because there's no way, even Moses, as great as he was, didn't see the solution, right? I mean, I brought it up this morning about, you know, getting injured, but what I don't see is the solution of, like, the pause in work and the pause in the church. You know where the solution comes from? You just got to have the faith that God's going to open up that sea, wherever it is, right? And then later on, when they're crossing the River Jordan, you know, and every step they take, they're taking it onto dry ground. They're doing it by faith. And there's so many other examples that we could look at. But the whole goal is that in your life, if you're reading the Bible, is to see the faith element of it. Because the hardest thing to do in life is to live by faith. Believing onto the Lord Jesus Christ is easy, but living that faith, because the Bible says, right, that we need to work out our own salvation, meaning we're always working on that faith. The faith to know that God's going to provide the income when the economy just kicks us in the butt, right? When Biden and even Trump, I mean, because, yeah, inflation's maybe tapered off, but things are still expensive. I mean, the price of eggs didn't just go back down to like a dollar a dozen. I mean, unless I'm wrong, but my wife shops, she didn't come home when they'd be like, hey, Trump got into office and the dozen eggs are now, we're still paying the same we were with Biden. I think it just hasn't gone up, right? So right here we see what? In Exodus 25, we're going to see the ark, the table, and the lampstand, right? And so obviously there's a lot of detail here, but I'm just going to focus on the specifics, right? In Exodus 25, verse 10, it says, And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. So we obviously have an ark. And then in verse 23 says, thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And then we see there in verse 31, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knobs and his flowers shall be the same. And these had meaning then. For us, it's more of a spiritual meaning. And the reason I say this is because I don't know who's ever walked into some Baptist, forget Jewish, just some old school Baptist churches, and sometimes you see like a menorah there, or you'll see different symbolism there, but they don't carry, they don't have any spiritual significance in our day, right? The spiritual significance is a symbolism of what they stand for. And that is really important. And I'm not downplaying that, you know, if you want to have a model of the ark and teach your children, I'm okay with that. But people put a lot of, they put a lot of faith in things like that. I mean, there's literally Baptist churches where they'll blow the shofar and they wear the shawl and they do all these weird things. None of that carries any weight. God got rid of all the ceremonial laws for the specific reason that they started worshiping this stuff. I mean, I literally saw the weirdest thing today that's just carried over from all these generations. It was really strange, and I wish I would have had time, but I think I was getting ready for church, and I was just checking something online, and then it popped up. I guess the Catholic Church is about to saint some young kid. You're looking at me, so I guess I wasn't the only one that saw it. It was weird because they have him in a clear casket. I actually thought it was a picture of a young guy asleep because they preserved them so well. And I guess it's this, the youngest kid to ever get, I guess he passed away at some point. I don't know all the history. And they're basically going to saint him. And people are going by and they're basically worshiping this dead kid. I don't know who he is or whatever. But that's really why I believe God got rid of all the symbolism, because people worship all the weirdest things, right? They'll worship the table. They'll worship, you know, there's literally Catholic churches that say, hey, this is one of the thorns that was pierced in the head of Jesus Christ, and people go up to it and kiss it. Which, by the way, I get grossed out really easily. Like, my brother makes fun of me because I won't drink after people, even my own family members. I mean, I'll drink after, like, my wife, but that's about it. Like, if you share a Coke with me and you drank from the bottle and then you want to share it with me, good luck trying to get me to do that. I just don't get how people will go up in a Catholic church and all drink from the same cup. Like, that, I would probably throw up. Like, that's gross. But that's just a side note of just how weird people get with these things, right? But the ark, what does it represent? It just represents God's, like, throne and presence, the law. You know, it's overlaid with gold. And, of course, this was just made with human hands. The real ark, where God dwells and in heaven, I mean, that's just going to be something to with, you know, that's going to be amazing. I mean, really, that's what it's going to come down to, right? And then the showbread, or the table for the showbread, is, you know, obviously a symbolism of what? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, right? And the lampstand, I mean, these should be pretty simple, but sometimes we may skip them. Who's the light of the world? Christ, right? And he likens us to being the light of the world, and that we shouldn't hide our light under a bushel for men not to see it, right? We need to shine as a light and let God carry us through the different parts of the world, bringing the gospel or the good news to the world that Jesus saves, right? I just met, you know, Matt, and I didn't realize his wife just got saved recently. Amen. Like, that's why the light shines, so that people can be drawn to it like a moth to a flame, except this is different because we're not going to get burned up. We're going to get saved, right? In John 6, like, you don't have to turn there. Go to stay there in Hebrews 9, or go back to Hebrews 9. But in John 6, verse 35 says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I love this verse because I think it has both a real physical application and a spiritual application. And you know what? When you're consistent in church and when you're reading the Word of God, even if you don't understand it all, you know what? You're never hungry. And you don't get thrown off easily. And you know what I mean by that? What this really stands out to me with is when people try to mess you up. You know, there's many ways that people, when I was a young Christian, would mess you up, right? They'd be like, oh, well, did you notice this contradiction in the Bible? First of all, there's no contradictions. It's just something you didn't understand, right? But when you're young, now if someone comes, I mean, I literally have conversations with someone and be like, hey, what do you think this, pastor, what do you think this verse means? And I'll read it and I'll be like, you know what? I haven't studied that well. I don't know. I'm not worried about it either, because I know God will reveal the answer to me in time. If it's something of interest, I might even chase that rabbit trail, but I don't worry about it anymore, right? Oh, well, how do you prove this to someone? Or I don't. You either believe it or you don't. I'm not worried about it. Like, I'm not hungry to figure out the mysteries of God that he hasn't revealed to me. I'm just He's already revealed what he wants me to be revealed in the Word of God. That's all I care about. And there's plenty here that I need to figure out on my own. For, you know, it's dumb enough. You're dumb if you're trying to get off on rabbit trails. Just wait, if you can get to the point where you can tell me with all confidence that you figured out everything in the Bible, then go be my guest. Try to chase something weird. But I guarantee you, you haven't. You know, it's like people sometimes said, hey, why don't you, I've also had these conversations where like, why don't you go soul winning here or soul winning there? I'm like, hey, I'm not against soul winning like in Israel or maybe in Muslim countries. But what I always tell them is like, look, if you can confidently come and tell me that you've already knocked every door of every receptive country and city in the world and you're done, then be my guest. Go to those hard to reach places. But I guarantee you haven't. You know, people always trying to make things more difficult than they are. Just here in Houston alone, you know, one of the things that I'm excited about just getting back to soul winning is the fact that it's just so easy. I mean, we like have like low hanging fruit for the go. I've gone to Washington with Pastor Thompson. Man, it's like one of the worst places to go soul winning. Everybody just hates you. Everybody hates you. Phoenix, Arizona, it's like hit and miss, but I've gone soul winning there. It's not that great. I've gone soul winning in Detroit, and we go to the ghettos. It's great, but then we've gone to other places. It's not so great. Houston, I'm pretty sure it has not so great places, but Houston's so big, it's going to take us years to get through all the good. I mean, we like literally have the best low-hanging fruit outside of like a ripe, receptive mission field like the Bahamas or Mexico. I mean, we go to apartment complexes. Sometimes I walk out of there, and I've only given the gospel in Spanish, and I'm like 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And guys, you'll see guys post online, and they're like, oh, man, I broke my personal record today. I led 6 people to the Lord. I'm like, man, we do that on a Sunday with our eyes closed. It's not even bragging, though. We're just in a great receptive area. It has nothing to do with how good of a soul winner we are. Just people are ready to listen to the gospel, right? So I really believe that both God feeds you spiritually and you're not hungry, and physically he gives us the food. Go to Hebrews 9, but in John 8, verse 12, the Bible says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, what does that really mean to us? What means that we're aware of our sin nature? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what I love about being a Christian is that at least I'm widely aware of most of my sins, and then I can do something about it. Where most people don't even think they're sinning, right? The world has terms like, oh, I'm a social drinker. You know, they don't realize that even drinking is a sin, right? Or they're like, oh, I'm just sowing my wild oats. They don't realize that's fornication because they really don't know these things, right? Or I just recreationally use drugs or whatever. I mean, I know I say it here and you're like, that you're being weird. No, I'm not. Like, the world really thinks like that. They think that, hey, I've never done anybody wrong. I've never stolen. I don't cheat people. Yeah, but you're doing all this other stuff. That's all just as bad. You know, for us, we want that light to shine on us. And I want God to point out the fact that, hey, man, I screwed up today. Lord, forgive me my sins, because I know he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins. You know, the God really does feed you in that way. I mean, you need to have the Word of God in your life all the time. So you're just confident to just be like, Lord, I screwed up. Because the problem with living life where you think you're not a sinner is, number one, you don't think you're doing anything wrong. And then when you do find out you're doing something wrong, you always kind of try to justify it. Right? Like Adam, hey, the reason we sowed fig leaves is because you sent me this woman. Poor woman. I mean, she's always getting blamed, right? How about Adam, you grow a pair and take care of your wife, right? Like Hebrews 9. Go to Hebrews 9, right there in verse 4. The Bible says, which had the golden censer, speaking of the Old Testament, right? And the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over at the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Why do we keep going back to Hebrews? Well, Hebrews does one thing. Hebrews is one of my favorite books in the Bible, but it's also a deep book. Like, it's a difficult book to understand. If you disagree with me, then you're way smarter than me, but Hebrews is a difficult book to understand. But the theme of Hebrews is just what? We have the better testament. And what's the better testament? Jesus Christ is the best thing that's ever happened to us, right? They knew of a coming Messiah. We literally know that the Messiah came and is risen, is at the right hand of God, and we're the benefactors. We're the elect. We're the children. We're heir according to the promise. The reason that we live life so peacefully is because we've already believed. We don't have to go through all these ceremonial things. We don't have to wait 40 days and get scared and then be like, you know what? We need a golden calf. You know, I mean, poor Aaron. I'm going to beat up on him next week, but, you know, this is one of the wildest stories in the Bible. Go over to Exodus 26. We saw here, let me look at my notes real quick. We saw the covenant confirmed. You know what? I'm just going to make my notes over here because and then we see the symbolism, right, of the ark, the table, and the lampstand. You know, the ark. And now we see the tabernacle where God would dwell when they were going through the wilderness, right? And we see there in Exodus 26, in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with the 10 curtains of fine twin linen and blue and purple and scarlet," which one of the symbolisms of that is what? They're not only royalty colors, which is the main thing that the people tell you, but also the bruising and the suffering that Jesus Christ had to do for us. Right now, my kids have been really impressed because I'm walking around without a shirt, which I normally don't do, but I'm letting this wound get aired out. And Daddy's got blue and purple and, you know, scarlet all over his body. Like, I've literally got all kinds of, I look like a rainbow on my right side. My daughter keeps going, "Daddy, like your body keeps changing color." And I'm like, "Yeah, I know, because I'm healing. It's painful, but it's also pretty cool," right? And it says, "With cherubims of cunning work shall thou make them." And go over to Hebrews 8. I'll read for you really quick in John. So just stay there in Exodus, Hebrew. I'll read the rest of the verses so we can keep it real simple today. The dwelling place, this is the dwelling place of God among his people, right? Obviously, this is here on earth. Heaven is the ultimate dwelling place. And every color and material points to what? To Jesus Christ. Like blue represents what? Heaven. But also the bruising. Purple is what? The royalty color. Scarlet is the blood. And, you know, the linen is the purity. That's what we see what in the New Testament is Jesus Christ. Both not only dying on the cross for us, suffering for us, but even in Revelation, he comes back what? White as snow. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and he's made us what? White as snow. My kids, I love children because they're so literal, right? My kids have often asked me, "How is it that you can be covered in the blood and be white as snow?" I don't know. When we get to heaven, we can ask God. He's got special blood, right? I mean, but we're covered in the blood and we're white as snow. Let's go there to John 1. You're in Hebrews, but in John 1 verse 14, the Bible says, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Hey, what makes us distinct from all other religions? Jesus Christ was made flesh, but Jesus Christ is God. Today, there is a bigger attack on Jesus Christ than probably ever in my lifetime. I mean, people will admit that he was a prophet or that he was some important historical figure. Nobody can deny that except for atheists that are dumb. But even, non-Christian historical figures will give you credence to the fact that Jesus existed. What they don't want to give credence to is that he actually was God. And that is a big distinction, right? In Hebrews 8, verse 5, the Bible says, "Who serve unto the examples and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." You know, and I love this because Pastor Cobb preached on this. So over here, let me just grab it. I think I have one. I just didn't use it because this is not mine. You guys can get a copy if you want. But Pastor Cobb did like a 10-week series on this. And he kind of went through the tabernacle. I don't know. We can look it up. I think it's, I need to find it. It's, I think we recorded it. But in there, and I, so I remember a lot of this when I was going through this. And one of the things was he pointed this out where, you know, Moses got to see like how it was actually supposed to be done. You know, what they did paled in comparison to what he actually saw. Because, I mean, obviously, even if you copy something, it's never the original, right? Moses was pretty cool. I mean, Moses got to just do a lot of cool things, right? He got to talk to Jesus, and he got to see the backside of God the Father. I mean, Moses just, he shone so much that people didn't even, they had to pull a veil around on his head. I mean, Moses is one of my favorite characters, but we're not talking about Moses. Let's not get sidetracked. But in Revelation 21, verse 3, go back to Exodus 27. But in Revelation 21, verse 3, the Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Hey, the tabernacle is what? We are a tabernacle now, right? We are the temple of God. And who's going to dwell with us? God. That's why sanctification is so important, because God won't dwell with us if we're full of sin, right? I mean, God didn't just come down. He came down at the right time. And you had to, you know, the high priest had to do certain things in order to even go beyond the second veil. Like, you couldn't just go in there all dirty and sinful and unclean and unpurged. You have to purge yourself. You know, I'm not saying you have to, obviously we don't do that today, but hey, if you got something going on, clean it up. If you don't know how to clean it up, then come to church and clean it up. Right? I'm not one of those that tells you don't do things until you've cleaned up, but maybe do things so that you can get cleaned up. Right? Because we have groups of people that attack us for saying, oh, well, you know, you got a bunch of people in your church that are new and overzealous, and they're a bunch of jerks, but they always, you know, brag about soul winning. You know, I always tell them is soul winning will clean you up pretty quick. When you see the dire situation of the world, like, I don't just believe that people are just jerks and then go soul winning, and then become less jerks. I think you could get someone who's a jerk and they go soul winning and soul winning and soul winning. You know what's going to happen to their character? They're just going to get better. I mean, if you look at my life 10 years ago to now, my life is better. And one of the reasons it's better is because I go soul winning. I'm not a better person, but I'm just aware of the crap and the sin that's out there in the world. I mean, forget the people you get saved. At least they're saved. I mean, sometimes you run into some interesting things. I mean, Brother Heath was the one that mentioned it to me, and I was too under the influence of all the drugs. By the way, these are legal drugs, but I still was. But that shooter that went out and shot up the Catholic church or whatever, I guess there was a video, and I only saw like a snippet of it. The guy's talking like a demon voice, right? I mean, he's literally possessed. That's what we're dealing with. I mean, that's the reality of the world. And what we need to do is focus on the fact that Jesus went out there and, you know, he gave us the symbolism of the tabernacle, but now we are that tabernacle. We are that holy temple. We need to be sanctified so we can fight that spiritual war, right? Because we want God with us, not against us. You know, God is against the world. God hates the reprobate. He's rejected. But you know what? You can actually make God your enemy. I mean, it's just the truth, right? And yeah, the Bible talks about being at enmity with God. I don't want to do that. We're not 100%, but we should be better than everybody else, right? Whatever that percentage looks like. So let's go over to Exodus 27. Let's go over to Exodus 27. We've looked at the covenant. We looked at the ark. We looked at the tabernacle. And now what we're covering is the bronze altar and the court, right? And again, I'm just covering, remember, Sunday evenings is an overview. It's a symbolism. We'll tie it all together. But there in Exodus 27, verse 1, the Bible says, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass." And this is where what? At the altar is where you deal with sin. You lay it at the altar of Jesus Christ, right? Now, we don't do altar calls because we don't have an altar. And I'm not, I know other churches do that. That's just personally, we haven't done that in a long time. I'm not against it. I just, what I do, you know, my wife and I, if we have something, we just lay it spiritually at the altar of Christ, right? That's just a private thing that we do ourselves, because the altar points to the Christ sacrifice, right? And so go over to Hebrews 13. Go over to Hebrews 13. And then the court's really what, like the congregation. This is where we come to access Jesus Christ, right? It's not, the veil was rent, so we're not going to worry about the veil, because we can come boldly, the Bible says in the New Testament, to the throne of grace, right? We can come boldly to God and ask for anything. We don't have to wait for Aaron the high priest or you know, Pastor Ray is the high. I'm not a high. You guys are all priests just like I am. We're royal priests. We're kings. We're saints in the spiritual kingdom of Christ. In Hebrews 13, verse 10, the Bible says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus suffered it all for us. That's why I don't get into arguments with people about what saves is everything that Jesus did. Now, do you have to understand it all when you get saved? No, but that's why you go to church. Actually, I like understanding it all, because it just makes it even better for me. Like, I'm just like, oh, that's awesome that I believed in all that. I didn't realize it was that great, that it was that magnanimous. I don't know if I pronounced that right. My wife will correct me later tonight. She'll be like, you know, you mispronounced this, mispronounced that. She always like gets all my... One time, I instead of saying goad, I said goad, and she laughed about it. And then I was like, I didn't really get it at the time. And then later on, she's like, honey, you know, it's goad, not goad. I was like, yeah, whatever. I don't want to... Leave me alone. So if I mispronounce something, just take it up with my wife. She'll correct me. But in John 1, go back to Exodus 28, but in John 1, verse 29, the Bible says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, what? The Lamb of God. See, he was the sacrificial lamb, which taketh away the sins of the world. You know, I talked today about how Jesus Christ suffered for us. Who do we think we are to not suffer for Christ? You know, who do we think we are to not just suffer at all? That's life, right? I mean, being a Christian makes you tough just in general. You know, that's why I think being a Christian make it so egregious to us men to look at like sodomites and queers, because, you know, there's nothing like God just makes you a man. He says, hey, you can't be offended by stuff. You got to just get tough and go. You know, he gives you all these examples. I keep thinking of, I got hurt and I wanted to cry like a little baby and crawl under a rock because it was painful. But then you go to the book of Acts where they leave Paul for dead after stoning him, and immediately he gets up and goes into the next city and starts doing what? Soul winning. I mean, if Paul can do it, I can do it. You know, in Romans 5, verse 9, the Bible says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. I mean, I think this is pretty cut and dry, but it's important to go through this because I've heard some weird stuff preached out of Exodus. You know, false religions love the Old Testament more than they love the New Testament, which is weird because the New Testament literally tells you that it's the better testament. I have nothing against the Old Testament other than the fact that God clearly tells himself, this is the better testament. But hey, if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, they live in the Old Testament. They're like swimming in there. Back, I mean, literally, like, oh, the Sabbath? Oh, so great. You know, I mean, literally, I mean, anything in the Old Testament is amazing. They want to just, I've been to, like, this. So the Seventh-day Adventist church I grew up in had a lot of doctors, and they did a lot of crazy stuff. And so, I mean, I've literally been to where they do, like, the Christmas specials, you know, and the Christmas special always tied it. But it was literally the same play. I don't know why they did it twice, but the Christmas story always ended with Christ being crucified and rising again, because, you know, you want to tell the whole story. And then the Easter story was still the same thing. And I mean, they literally like rented out like camels and sheep, and they would make everything look like the Old Testament, and there was a big deal. and all that stuff. And I just thought to myself, like, none of that matters anymore. You know, that's a whole other thing. But you go places, that's what they focus on. I mean, you can go to, like, where was it? I think, was it, it's been a long time, but I think it was in First or Second Baptist, like, where the, I think it's First Baptist, Second Baptist, that every Christian holiday, they'll do, like, a theme, and then you can go and, like, tour, and they do different things. And they're just always over-focusing on the wrong thing. It's never like the salvation message. It's just all the cool things they can do with it, which is weird. I mean, think about it right now with Israel. I mean, everything is symbolic, right? You know, I think I saw an article about, I guess, the blood. Is there going to be a blood moon here pretty soon? Because somebody was talking about it, or am I wrong? If I'm wrong, you can tell me. I haven't seen, I think I'm telling you, there's just way too much information. Maybe it was an old article. But let's go back to Exodus 28. And so we see what? The priest's garments. Now, I like this because this doesn't apply necessarily just to the pastor. The priest applies to all of us, right? And it says, and thou shalt make what? Holy or separate garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Hey, what's the garment that we wear? We wear the blood of Jesus Christ. Why do we want people in church? Not because it's going to lead them to heaven. They're already going to heaven if they're saved. We want them for sanctification. There's a reason why we clean up our lives. It's not going to make us like more saved or less saved, but it's going to make us a better instrument for Christ. You know, I was talking about earlier this morning about how, look, if you're still around, you're still useful, then let the Lord use you. And the way the Lord uses is he's got to clean up that garment. What's that garment? The flesh, right? You don't want this garment to be distracted by all the things of the world. I was talking a few weeks ago about how I don't even go to the gym because, you know, everybody's dressed in the nude. It's getting hard to just go anywhere. This morning I was like, I think I drove. I drove in the morning. That's the first time I drove. But I got down at the Shipley Donuts, and I'm just like, I should have just had my wife get down. Because there was a young lady dressed in there, like, it looked like she just got out of bed. I mean, actually, better yet, out of the shower, she just put on, like, she was wearing spandex, whatever, and, like, a bra, and I'm just thinking to myself, I don't want to be surrounded by that stuff, because I don't want to go to church filled with that crap in my mind, right? I'd just rather be really honest with you. Like, I'm a guy. I mean, my mom thought I was nuts, because I never went through the icky girl phase in my life. Like, I had girlfriends, quote, unquote, ever since I was, like, 5 years old. I remember, like, in first grade, my mom bought me flowers for my so-called girlfriend and this girlfriend and that girlfriend. But the challenge is that at some point, you got to grow up and be a man, and you only have eyes for one girl, which is your wife, right? And that's what the priest garment is. It's us being sanctified. Hey, I don't want to place any wicked thing before my eyes. And when I do, I want to come to the Lord and ask forgiveness for those things. Now, as a man, it's easy for me to up here preach from a man's point of view. But whatever that is for women, you need to clean that up. Usually for women, it's more of an emotional thing. It's a gossip thing. It's a comparison thing. Whatever it is, and if I'm wrong, you guys can correct me later, but that's what I've seen. You need to do that, right? The priest's garment is important. You can't just come to the throne of grace with all this, like, filthiness in your life. Now, the Lord knows you're filthy, but he wants you to clean that up. And I'm talking about the rewards and the recompense of life, not salvation. I want to make that clear. None of this has to do with salvation. This has to do about just being sanctified and cleansed in the eyes of God. The Bible says, cleanse your hands, you know, you sinners, right? Right there, and you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but in Hebrews 4, verse 14, the Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us what? Hold fast our profession. Right? The high priest is Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. He gave us the example. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, the Bible says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of what? Salvation. Hey, there's people are like, oh, well, how do you see? We don't see salvation in the Old Testament. You're just not reading it. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Hey, I don't know how you got to life, but the ideal for my children, the ideal for anybody should be to get to your life as clean as possible, right? To your marriage life. The marriage bed is undefiled, the Bible says. Look, if you didn't get there that way, then just clean it up. God's not judging you how you got there. God's judging you if you now are aware and continue that way. That's a big difference, right? I mean, I didn't grow up like some of the pastor friends that I have. I grew up Seventh-day Adventist. And I'm going to tell you something about a work salvation. It always makes you sin more because you tend to just give up hope because you're like, man, I tried and I tried and I tried. And so then you just get this attitude of if I can't beat them, join them. I mean, because it's the truth. Whereas, you know, it's funny. I sin less. I'm not sinless. I paused, right? I sin less now that I'm saved because I realize, hey, I'm a sinner. And I just stopped worrying about sinning so much. I just want to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is, because who's ever heard that? You know, you tell your young kids or maybe a young apprentice, you're trying too hard, right? There's an old proverb in like karate and in martial arts. I don't know if you've ever seen those movies or the old senseis. And they're like, you think too much. No think. Clear mind. You want it to be like subconscious. Or you go to the military. Why do you go to boot camp in the military? It's not just conditioning. It's because when you're in the field of battle, you don't have time to think. It has to be what? Reactionary, responsive, right? It's the same thing in the Christian life. Hey, just focus on Jesus Christ. And then when sin creeps up, you'll be like, oh, well, there is no temptation. You know, there's no, is it 1 Corinthians 10:13? It is, right? First, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let me go there real quick. I'm the worst because I memorize scripture and then I get up here and I get so excited, I butcher it all. I'm almost sure it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. If it's not, you guys can help me find it. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Yeah, but God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape it that you may be able to bear it. But what does it say? Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry, right? But you're not going to be aware of that if you're constantly just worrying about sin. You know what happens if you're constantly worrying about not trying to sin? You're just constantly going to be sinning. I know it sounds weird, but that's exactly what I want to do is just constantly be in the Word of God. And then when sin creeps up, I'll be like, oh, well, I recognize this. And then I'll run away. By the way, I'm not claiming any perfection. I mess up plenty. You know, you guys can hold me accountable for that. But being in the Word of God makes it so much easier. Go back to Exodus 29, but in Revelation 19, verse 8, the Bible says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of what? The saints. You want to have that righteousness, that fine linen. How do you get? You get sanctified. You clean up your life, right? What was the purpose of the priest's garment? Is that it had to be clean. They couldn't, you know, Aaron, the high priest, couldn't just go in beyond the veil if he wasn't sanctified. You know, there was a whole process. I don't have time to go through all that, but if you read through the book of Exodus, even Leviticus, there's a lot that went into it. Thank God we don't have to do it like that anymore, honestly. That's a lot of work. They had the perpetual flame, and they had to sacrifice thousands of goats and oxen and sheep and turtle doves and go through all this. Man, can you imagine? I don't know that I'd want. This career is hard enough just preaching the Word of God and then having to get up every morning and do all of that. That's crazy. But in Exodus 29, we want to look at the consecration of the priest, right? In verse 7 of Exodus 29, the Bible says, then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. What is that? What does oil represent in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. You want to be, what's a parallel passage that I could think of? And it's not exact parallel, but I just think of, you know, Stephen is what? Full of power and of the Holy Ghost. And he gets martyred for Christ. Right? Well, you want to show up to church. You want to show up to work. You want to wake up and show up to your family full of the Holy Ghost. Right? Pray unto you the Holy Ghost. Because consecration sets us apart. And it's not this like super emotional crying, I don't know, light in heaven type of thing. I've never been a fan of that. And now that I'm a Baptist, even less. But it's really more of just that time you spend with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? How do you do it? Hey, you figure it out. For me, I like preaching because, number one, I like preaching, but I also like that it forces me to be here 3 times a week. It's great. I like that I can sanctify that way because I don't know that I personally have that discipline as just a layman. I'm just going to be real honest with you. You know what I like? I like that we have a soul winning time and then it forces me to go soul winning because then I'm just getting consecrated when I go soul winning. Because I really believe that 9 times out of 10 when I'm out soul winning, I'm in the spirit, I'm not sinning. At least I get a little reprieve from all the sin in the world in my life, right? I like when there's an event because I could just be with other people, right? And I don't know if you've done this, but at least I've gone to events and you'll catch yourself and the guys will catch themselves trying to make a joke, not necessarily a lewd joke, but maybe a worldly joke. And then nobody really says anything, but everybody just brings it back. Because that's why you want to be surrounded with like-minded people. Because if you go to the world, you make a joke, and then the other guy's just going to one-up you. And then the other guy's going to one-up you, and pretty soon you're like, whoa, this thing got disgusting real quick. I've been in that situation before. You're like, where did that come from? Because there's always one guy who's just the most disgusting guy in the room, right? You don't want to be in that situation. You don't have to turn anywhere. Stay there in Exodus 29. But let's go over just a couple of verses that tie to this. In Acts 10, verse 38, the Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For what? For God was with him. How is God with you? When you're anointed with the Holy Ghost. In 1 John 2:20, the Bible says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And we do. See, because it's not saying, you know, this is a biblical application, right, to spiritual. We know we have all the answers to life if we just learn this book. I might not know all the answers to physics or math, but I know the answers to life. Because, see, I don't care how good of a mathematician you are. If you have a crappy life, you're the worst, right? I mean, what's his name? All the famous, like, Albert Einstein and Oppenheimer. And the guy who invented the computer, that British guy that was a queer, hey, they had the answers to a lot of things, but they didn't have the answers to life. Amen. Think about all these great artists in the world's eye who have killed themselves in my lifetime, committed suicide, because they didn't have the answers to life, right? They didn't have the answers to the main thing. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I love this verse, holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. I always love that one because it got like, that's just like what's expected of you. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes my kids will come to me and they're like, Daddy, or someone at work will be like, hey, I just did this thing that you asked me to do. I'm like, great. And you can tell they're waiting for like this big applause. And I'm like, you want me to applaud you for doing what you were like, what you were supposed to do? You know, it'd be like if I got up here every Sunday and be like, hey, before I start preaching, I'm here preaching for y'all. Can I at least get a round of applause? And then after the round of applause, be like, okay, now I'm ready to preach. It's my reasonable service to just, I mean, it's what you guys expect me that I committed this to this life and that I should at least show up 3 times a week, right? Like, it shouldn't be like this like all experiencing, oh, pastor showed up to church. Man, great job. Or the other way around, right? Oh, you guys showed up to church today. Let me give you a big round of applause. You should show up to church 3 times a week because God told you to show up to church. Forget what I said. You should be in church because God said so. You know, church attendance is probably one of the most offensive things to talk about because people don't like to be told that they need to be in church all the time. And which is weird because I don't really care if you're in church all the time. I really don't. I don't check on anybody. On occasion, like last week, I called Brother Todd because he told me he's actually sick. So I called to check in on him. I talked to some of you guys more than others. I don't call any. If I have, you correct me, but I don't call anybody to be like, hey, why weren't you at church? Unless I know that you were sick or something and then I'm checking in on you. But you know who is checking on you? God. Nothing escapes God. Now, you can make whatever excuse you want for not being in church. And you know, it's interesting because it's always been like that. Ever since I grew up, The Sunday morning crowd is always the best crowd. The Sunday evening crowd is the second best crowd. And the Wednesday crowd, that's the worst crowd. Which it should be Sunday evening, Sunday morning, Wednesday should be the exact same crowd. Because it has nothing to do with me. Even if I was the most boring, and I'm not saying I'm great, but I'm just saying, even if I was the most boring, just non-important, just I just couldn't preach anything really good, preacher, you should still be at church 3 times a week. Because it has nothing to do with me or with you. It has everything to do with God and obeying God. But let's not belabor that point. But basically, it's your reasonable service to be holy, to be consecrated, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means that you give up the world for Christ, right? You give up all the, one of the things that I've struggled with all my life since I, or not all my life, but since I got saved, right? Which is, I guess I should say all my life as a newborn in Christ, is that I've kind of given up on the career paths that I had, right? I technically don't have a career at 46. Most people would be like, what a loser. I'm going to die anyways, right? But when I'm reading the Word of God, I'm like, yeah, you're right, God. I don't need a career. And when I get in the flesh, I'm like, man, I didn't build a career. I don't have like a big savings account. I don't have a 401k. And I don't know how much money I've put in. You know, there's people that know how much they put into Social Security. I don't even know about that. Like, I just know I pay my taxes and move on, right? At the end of life, though, it's not going to matter. But what will matter is what I've done for Christ, right? What I've consecrated in my life now for Jesus Christ. Go to Exodus 30. We'll close this thing out. And the last point is the altar of incense, the censers, the basin, and the oil. Let's cover these. Like I said, this is a very good overview. Let me just make sure I got all my notes. And we're really, I'm looking at my time, so I've got a couple minutes. We'll close this thing out. But right here we have the altar of incense in Exodus 30. It says, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood, shall thou make it. And basically, what is it? It's the prayers ascending to God, right? If we were to go to Revelation, we see that. We see that in all their scriptures as well. The basin is a picture of just cleansing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the anointing oil, obviously, is the picture of the Holy Ghost, right? In Psalm 141, verse 2 says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as an incense, and thou lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. The Bible says that our prayers are like a sweet odor to the Lord. You know, we need to cleanse ourselves and pray properly. I've done a whole series on it. I still have like 2 or 3 more sermons to do. But prayer is a very important thing in life. Also, turns out from the sermon last week that singing is also very important. Singing proper psalms and hymns. The Lord wants to hear from you. You know, Brother Mike said something that resonates with every parent. Who here thinks that your kids sing like crap? Your kids. Nobody. When my kid, I mean, Danielle is 2.5. She's going on 3. I love the sound of her voice all day. She has just the cutest voice. Somebody might get annoyed by it. Her voice just like melts my heart. Now, my other 2 kids too, but you know, that baby voice when they're first learning to speak and they speak it all wrong. It's the cutest thing in the world. You guys have a 4-month-old. Just wait till they start goo-gooing and gagging and saying mommy and daddy. It's the greatest thing in the world. Right? The Lord loves us better than that, the Bible says. He loves when we sing to Him and we pray to Him and we worship Him. It lights up His life. In Hebrews 10, verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein excess, and be filled what? With the Spirit. You know, one of the things I'm trying to wean off is all these pain medications, because I don't want to be drunk with anything so that I can be filled with the Spirit. That's why people don't understand baptism, because we just don't want to fill our bodies with any crap. Now, I understand there's a time and place for everything, and I know the Lord does too. I'm just saying I don't want to get addicted to anything for that purpose. Let's go to the last point, and we'll close out. And here we see, we're going to see Ohaliah, Bezalel, and the Sabbath, right? In Exodus 31, verse 2, it says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of the son of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and in understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship." And the reason I wanted to point these guys out is that I love, actually, I guess there's just so many things I love in the Bible. I keep saying that. Just know I love it all, right? But God gives everybody special gifts. And number two things that you need to understand. Number one, the gifts that God gave you are your gifts. Stop comparing. I used to do that when I was a young man. And you know what I realized is I'm not the other guy. God gave me specific gifts, and I'm way better than anybody else with my gifts because they're my gifts. And the time that I excel in life is when I just focus on my gifts and not what other people are doing, right? I used to worry, even when I first started preaching, you know, you watch other preachers and maybe you're comparing your preaching style to theirs. I don't really care anymore. This is my style. I don't know how to fix it. This is what it is. That's what the Lord gave me. But I know somebody's listening, right? If God has me here, it's for a purpose. You have a gift or gifts that God's given you. Use them for Christ, right? That's why we need so many soul winners, because the one gift that God gave everybody is the ability to soul win, and soul win to specific people that other people might not reach. Like, for example, my style is very direct. I like a no frills, no thrills. I rarely build rapport. I don't even try to do it salesy. Whereas other people are really nice about it. And, you know, some people respond well to my style and, like, we get them saved right away. And some people respond better to some other style. You want to make sure that you use those gifts properly, right? So right here, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. And then I have two more verses. I'll close it out. But in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, the Bible says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." And that Spirit is capitalized. That's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. "And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And these are the diversities of operation. But it is the same God which worketh in all." Hey, we got to realize we're all members of one body. And one can't function without the other, right? I love the example of the Bible sometimes uses very simple examples so we can understand things. You know, the nose is not the ears. Well, duh. Yeah, but you need one and the other. Like the ears can't breathe like the nose does, and the nose can't hear like the ears do. Well, it's the same thing in a church. Some people, I don't downplay anybody who does anything in the church is important to me. If you clean toilets or you're the best soul winner, to me, I look at it as long as you're doing with everything in your might, God's looking at you and saying, keep it up. But what we have a tendency to do is show up and be like, oh, well, the pastor only mentioned so-and-so, or people only like these people. Just show up and do your thing for God. Who cares? And lastly, even if I mention you or don't mention you, I'm not that great in the eyes of God. You know who you want to please? God Almighty. That's the only one. If I think you're cool and God doesn't, you know what? You're losing. But if I think you're a jerk and God thinks you're great, I'm the one that's missing out. I mean, that's just the fact of life. Let's go to the last two verses, Ephesians 2, verse 10. The Bible says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And then the last verse I'll have for you is Hebrews 4, 9 through 10 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." Hey, this is why we know that it's not work, because the only way to get rest in life is through Jesus Christ, right? We don't keep the Sabbath. God is our Sabbath. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath, right? So all of these things that happened in the Old Testament, confirming the covenant, the ark, the table, the lampstand, the tabernacle, the bronze altar, the court, the priest garment, the consecration of the priest, the altar of incense, the censers, the basin oil, the specific people chosen with specific gifts, the worshiping of the Sabbath, all that is just a symbolism that it all falls on who? On Jesus Christ. Christ fulfills all of this. We don't need any of that. You know, you don't come to church and it's like this big, nice building. It doesn't look like this. You know, Pastor Cobb's not running around with a Urim and a Thurim and the 12 tribes of Israel, you know, and then he's handing it down to me, takes off his mitre and gives it to me. We don't need to do any of that. All this is just the symbolism that Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. Our sacrifice needs to be our zeal and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not even just that we go soul winning. It's not just that we go to church. It's not just that we raise our families in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And not, all of that is like the byproduct of the fact that we just want to serve the Lord with all our might and our soul and our strength and everything He gave us. I mean, at the end of the day, the reason I'm here today has nothing to do with you guys showing up. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ, right? The reason I preach what I preach this morning is because it has to do with Jesus Christ. Look, I just want us to serve the Lord to the best of our abilities. God just, what is the conclusion of the whole matter? We'll close out with that one. Go to Ecclesiastes 12, even though it wasn't in my notes. It's literally two verses. But Solomon, in all his wisdom, got there and he says, let us hear, in verse 13, the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I mean, that's really the purpose of going through the entire Bible, is that we just want to worship God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You so much for today. Thank You for Your blessings, Lord. Thank You for all those in attendance here today, Lord. Thank You that they're faithful in spite of who's behind the pulpit. They're faithful to You, Lord. That it may be You that takes notice and not me, because You're the one that matters. Lord, that we may, as a church, decrease so that You can increase. And if we have any increase in numbers or in success, that it would just be because we're glorifying You and not because we're patting ourselves on our back. So, Lord, thank You for all the symbolism, for all the things that we don't have to do anymore. Thank You that we have free will to just go out there and worship You as we see fit according to Your will and the Word of God. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's turn to our last hymn, 499, and we'll be dismissed. 499. When the roll is called up yonder. Amen. That should be like our battle hymn for Springcrest. We've sung that hymn more times than I care to think about in Springcrest since I've arrived here. When the roll is called up yonder. Sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder. On the bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, then His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Trying to sing louder than my son.